And Pastor Sloan and I were good friends during his tenure there at Broadway, and we continue to be good friends. I found out that he was going to be here this weekend to honor his younger brother Mark's birthday, his lovely sister Naomi and Richard all the way from Texas are here as well. And I said, Johnny Wade, you have to preach for us Sunday morning. And he said, I'd love to do it. Let me just tell you a little bit about this man. Great accomplishments. So many things I could say. But I can tell you this. He's a true servant of the Lord. Loves God and God's word. And has brought to us a sense of security and built such a great foundation in Lorain County. His leadership was second to none while he served here at Broadway Assembly, one of the premier churches in our region, and continues to be so as a result of his investment. And we're just thankful today that he's here with us to share a now word from the Lord. How many believe that you're going to receive a now word from the Lord? Amen. So we want to welcome him to the platform of Church on the North Coast. Come on, put your hands together, give him a shout, and welcome him back to Lorain County. Pastor Slot.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. God bless everyone at Church of the North Coast today. What a great church this has always been. And Pastor Louis Caton was telling it just right that he and I were friends. And I remember the first time that Diane and I and Louis and Tina went out on a double date to Chi-Chi's. I remember that. And I just am so happy to be here. My brother, I think, has been in this church now about 15 years. And he and Betty are just great people. And I tell you, they are so happy in this church. And they love working with Pastor and Tina and all the rest of you. And I liked what it said about celebrating God's love and celebrating one another. And I am so thrilled to be here celebrating with you. And you know, there's plenty to celebrate when you think about God's love. But there's also plenty to celebrate when you think about us. I mean, just look at us this morning. Aren't we a great bunch? And so I'm just happy to be here celebrating with you. And I am feeling a little bit sentimental because it is unique. This wasn't planned, but I announced my resignation at the church I'd pastored for nearly 13 years. I announced my resignation on this Sunday 20 years ago. And one reason I chose to stay over originally was because my church asked me to hit the road for a while. They are planning my big 20th anniversary up there. I don't know what all they're doing, but they said, how about you miss a Sunday? And I said, well, sure, I'll be glad to miss a Sunday, especially if it means I'm going to get a big offering or something. You know, I mean, how dumb do you think I am? So I was happy to stay over today, and my son Marty is preaching there. He pastors a great church, about 2,500 people in Fort Smith, Arkansas. But he's at our church in Hamilton today. And so they're kind of getting ready for our 20th, because the first Sunday of October will be 20 years since we became pastors down there. So it's just kind of unique, kind of a unique month here for me, 20 years. And I think Louie and I both are going 20. It's like we can't believe that it's been 20 years since we were working together and helping things move forward for God in this county and in the body of Christ. And it just is amazing how quickly time gets by. Like, I can't believe my little baby brother, who I named when he was born, is now 50 years of age. Can you believe that? He's 50. He's an old man. And so it's just amazing how time gets by. And you know, on that note, time is getting by, and time moves on, and life is like a vapor, and we need to make our life count. And God wants you to have a life that really counts. And I want to tell you, you may think you've had dreams, but nobody has a bigger dream for you than God Himself. His plan for you is better than any plan you've ever thought up. And the more you allow Him to just write out the story of your life in the book He wrote. You know, the Bible said God wrote your book while you were still in your mother's womb. How many of you know that? And I want to tell you, most people write a biography after somebody's died, but God, being eternal, He wrote your book before you was ever born. And every thought He had towards you was a good thought, because He's a good God. Amen? Well, I love the word of the Lord, and I want to take advantage of the opportunity to share it. I've been preaching since I was 13 years old. And the reason I'm so sentimental, 40 years ago August, the last week of August 40 years ago, I entered full-time ministry. And this November, I was ordained 40 years ago. So I'm 40 years of ordained ministry, 20 of it in Hamilton, 13 of it in Lorain, and the rest of it as an evangelist, just hitting anywhere we could across this nation. I love God's Word, and I've enjoyed preaching it all of my life. And I started preaching 5 years before I was ordained, but I just love preaching the Word of God. Anybody in this house like the Word of God? Would you let me just lay a little bit of a Bible foundation, and then after we kind of get some understanding of some basic things, we'll move into something that I think is a word for you today from the Lord. And I'm ready to share that word as the Holy Spirit enables me, and I know you're ready to receive that word, because there's power in the Word. Amen? I call it word power when I preach, because I believe the power of God is in His Word. And I believe God's Word will change anybody in this room's life. You know what? Look at your neighbor and say, get ready for a life change. Because God's Word will change your life. Let me just tell you a little bit of a story first. June the 3rd, at 2:18 in the morning, I was awakened by the Holy Spirit. Pastor Louis had these kind of experiences. He's always been a man, he and Tina both, that sought after God and were led of the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't happen to me all that often, but I was awakened at 2:18. I looked at the clock, and I was wide awake, and I'm like, what am I awake for? And at that moment, the Holy Spirit asked me a question. When did Jesus build His church? And I thought, He's still building it. That's my answer. And then something said, really? Well, was the church complete on the day of Pentecost after they were empowered with the Holy Spirit and they spilled out into the streets of Jerusalem? Was that a church at its best? Absolutely. And I agree with Leonard Ravenhill when he said, God started His church just like He wanted it. And now God wants His church just like He started it. Amen? So we saw the church not in a primitive state, but in a perfect pattern on the day of Pentecost when they spilled into the streets and people were amazed at the power of God within them. And Peter preached and 3,000 were saved. That's a pretty good church. Amen? So when did he build it? And I felt like the Lord inspired me and I said, I'm just going to can the sermon I got for this coming morning. And I'm going to just preach on Passover to Pentecost because that's what the Holy Spirit put in me. And I've preached for the last 12 weeks on Passover to Pentecost. And today I'm just going to kind of throw a few tidbits at you on Passover to Pentecost. It's Matthew 16:18 where Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. His church is on the offense. His church is not on the defense. We have nothing to defend. We have everything to advance for. And that's the life and power of Jesus Christ. So I just want to throw this concept. Now this concept, don't bog down on this concept. Because what's important is what I'm fixing to get to. If nothing else, this gives us a way to examine some basic doctrines and receive some real rhema word from the Lord. But I believe Jesus built His church in 50 days. I believe He did. When He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, that was in the future. But the night at the Passover meal, when they'd been arguing about who was the greatest, and He reached out and took bread and broke it, He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then He took the cup and He said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And the new church that He was building was based on that new covenant, not the old covenant. And so at that moment, He was putting together the key people and the key players of that new church, and it was based on a new covenant. We're living in a day of new rules. Somebody say amen. We're in the new covenant season through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, between that day and Pentecost was 50 days. The word penti means 50. 50. Isn't this unique? Wow, it just hit me. I'm here for a 50th birthday celebration, and I'm preaching about 50 days. And since the word 50 is Pentecost, Pentecost means 50. Well, hello, Mr. Pentecost down there. I want to tell you that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came when that day was fully come. It was 50 days after. It was the 50th day after he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you." Now, what happened in those 50 days? Well, I've had some people tell me there was 10 days in the upper room, but they forget something. Jesus was in the heart of the earth, three days and how many nights? Three nights. The Bible said he was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. So that's three of the 50 right there. And then the Bible says in the text I'm going to read next that he was seen of men 40 days. 40 days. 40 is the number of testing in the Bible and the number of proving. And he was seen for 40 days. And then they were 7 days in the upper room, the number of fullness and completeness. And that makes 50 total days from Passover to Pentecost. Now let's take the text. Acts 1, 1 to 3. "The former account I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Let me just stop there. You notice how Jesus did it and then he taught it? He began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I love the writing of Luke in his gospel. I love the book of Acts, the writing of Luke in the book of Acts. Somebody said it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit instead of the Acts of the Apostles. But it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. And there's a truth in that we're going to wind up on this morning that's going to leave you ready to go out and do something to make a difference in the world. But let me first just talk to you about encounters. Jesus appeared to them by many infallible proofs for 40 days. He appeared eight times. Eight appearances of Jesus Christ in that 40 days. Eight appearances after his resurrection. Now let me tell you about these eight post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And I just want to first say eight is the number of Jesus. And you may already know this. And if you've never seen it, I'd be glad to show it to you after church. I've got copies of it right here. But the Greek language and the Hebrew language were kind of unique because their letter, the little symbol they drew for their letter, was also the symbol for their number. They didn't have an A like we do and then a 1 like we have. They just had a symbol that was their alpha, and their alpha was the number 1. Their beta was 2, gamma 3, delta 4, epsilon 5. Their zeta was 7. Their eta was 8. Their theta was 9, iota was 10, on and on and on. And so they had letters that were numbers. Isn't it interesting that God had the Bible written in the two languages that every letter was a number? Now, if every letter is a number, that means every time they wrote a word, they also wrote a number. And if you add up the numbers of the different letters to get a total sum, that's the word value. In other words, there's a numerical value of every word, and that's called gematria in the Greek language. And the gematria of the Greek word Jesus is 888. It adds up to 888. Somebody said, "What are we going to do when Mr. 666 gets here?" We ain't going to worry because we already know Mr. 888. And 888 will take care of 666 any day of the week. Somebody say amen. In fact, speaking about that, you know, 7 is the number of God. It's the number of fullness, completeness, and perfection. But God is over here perfect. And man is a 6 made on the 6th day. 6 is the number of sin and humanity. And 6 always falls short of 7. And no matter how hard you try, you'll never be perfect like God. And no matter how hard you try, you'll always be coming up short. A day late and a dollar short. Anybody been there? I want to tell you, we're a 6 and God's a 7. So God scratched his head, so to speak, and said, "What am I going to do about this?" He said, "I'm I'm going to incarnate myself into human flesh. That's me plus one. That's an eight. Jesus is the number eight. And because he's an eight, he goes beyond God's perfection as much as we fall short of it. He is God in the flesh. So you can borrow one from his eight. You'll be a seven. He'll still be a seven. Everybody will be perfect. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is abundant life. I'm come that you can have life and have it more abundantly. That's the seven plus the one. Somebody say amen. Now, you want to know something really wild? Nearly every name of Jesus in the New Testament in the Greek adds up to a number divisible by eight. Just like Jesus is 888, almost every single name that's used to describe Jesus in the entire New Testament, the numerical value is decided by eight. And eight is the number of the resurrection, and I am just so happy today that he's alive. So here we go. Eight appearances. First one was to Mary Magdalene and the women in the garden. Remember that? That's who he appeared to first. Then there was two men walking on the Emmaus Road. Then the Bible tells us in the epistles that he had a private appearing to Peter and to James. This James is not James the son of Zebedee who was an apostle, or James the son of Alphaeus who was an apostle. This James can be documented through the study of the scriptures to be James the second born of Mary. He was the firstborn of Joseph, but the secondborn of Mary. He was the Lord's little brother, if you please. He was the one next in line. Now, he's always referred to as the oldest of the brothers of Jesus. He had at least three, and there was Jesus, born of Mary and the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. The Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, and she conceived. I believe in a virgin birth. Anybody in this house believe in a virgin birth? And then, of course, James. So he had a private appearance to Simon Peter and to James. Let me just stop there for a moment. Isn't it interesting that Simon Peter was a believer, the first apostle called, who left his fish nets and followed Jesus to be a fisher of men? He is the first apostle called. What an exciting man Peter was. But he also denied the Lord three times in the trial of Jesus Christ. He also denied the Lord three times. Look at your neighbor and tell them that while I take a drink of water. So here we have it. Jesus Christ being tried, Peter denies him three times. And you can be sure that when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, what a look that must have been as Peter remembered what the Lord had said, that before the cock would crow, you will deny me three times. What a heartbroken man he was. He was given a private appearance. All these other appearances, there are multiple people. He was given a private appearance. Why? Because Jesus wants a personal encounter and a private meeting with any backslider. If there's a backslider in this room, and by backslide we mean you had a faith level, you had a walk with God, and you have dropped away from it. And if you're in that category, Jesus, the living Lord, he wants a private meeting with you. He wants to meet you over here in one of these rooms somewhere, just you and him and nobody else. Now, the Lord's brother was an unbeliever. He'd showed up at some miracles like the wedding in the Cana of Galilee, but the Lord's brother was not a believer until after the private appearing. And then when you read in the book of Acts about the 120 in the upper room, it names Mary and the Lord's brother as being in that 120. I want to tell you, Jesus wants a private encounter with every unbeliever in the world. He wants to meet every unbeliever in a personal meeting. Somebody say amen. So he had the private meetings with Peter and with James. Then he appears to the disciples. But there's only 10 of them. In the room, Thomas was not with them. And when they told Thomas about it, he said, I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to believe unless I can see the nail prints, put my hand in his side. Unless I can feel him and see him, I'm not going to believe you. And the Bible said, 8 days later, isn't it interesting? It was 8 days. 8 days later, they were again in the room, Thomas with them, and Jesus appeared. So there's two appearings to his disciples, 10 of them, Judas not there, Thomas not there, and then 8 days later with Thomas present. And you know how Jesus immediately said, Thomas, why do you doubt? Just reach out your hand and see if it's not me. You know what that told Thomas? Not only does Jesus live, he knows what I said last week. He heard every word I said. And I want to tell you, Jesus is not only alive, he knows everything you've been saying. I'll take you further than that. He knows everything you've been thinking. And he knows your life. And he is ready to take away your doubts and answer your questions. Somebody say amen. Now, the next appearing is on the Sea of Tiberias, and it's only 7 apostles this time. And in that appearing, you know, they fished all night and caught nothing. Anybody ever went fishing and caught nothing? Let me see your hand. You ever go and catch nothing? Wow, I'm glad to know I'm not the only lousy fisherman in the house, because I did that one time, and I don't like that. But I want to tell you that they fished all night and caught not a thing. So the next morning, Jesus is on the shore, but they don't know it's the Lord. He shouts out, did you catch anything? This is in John chapter 20. And they shout back and say, no, we didn't catch a thing. Jesus said, well, throw the net on the right side and you'll catch. Wow, that's interesting. Throw the net on the right side. Let's see, what side would they have been with the net? The left side. No, if they were going to throw it on the right, then that means they had it on the wrong side. And I want to tell you, if you're not succeeding, then you've got something on the wrong side between you and God, and you need to throw your net on the right side, and you'll begin to succeed. And the Bible said their net was filled with 153 great fish. Oh, by the way, I'm going to leave numbers after this. The math class will end in 2 minutes. Sorry about that. You thought you were going to church. But they caught 153 great fish. And the Bible says, and yet for so many, the net was not broken. Two things that are going to impress you. One is, I talked about gematria, how every phrase or word has a numerical value. The phrase sons of God has the numerical value of 153. 153. That's the numerical value of sons of God, that phrase in the Greek. Now, here's something else that'll kind of make you sit up and take notice. If you start at Matthew and go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at every person that came to Jesus, don't count anybody that you can recognize as being the same person twice. Count every person once. There's 154 people that came to Jesus. And if you take away Judas, you've got 153. And in the garden prayer, when Jesus prayed, he said, Father, of all you've given me, I've not lost any except Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. 153 people was in his net, and the net was not broke. Oh, isn't that exciting? I mean, that net that they pulled in was symbolic of the people that had come to believe in him fully in his earthly ministry, and he didn't lose any of them. And I'm here to tell you, unless you just outright openly deny and are determined to be a devil worshiper, you don't have to worry about losing out, because he's got you in the net, and the net will not be broken. Somebody say amen. And then, of course, the last appearing, we all know, the Mount Ascension over in Galilee. He appears to everybody there. Now, when he appeared to the two on Emmaus Road, I don't know if I even mentioned those two or not, but that was 7 miles out of Jerusalem. But he's a little bit further now on a mountaintop, and that's where he gives the Great Commission, and he ascends. Now, let's get to the rhema part. What's the Holy Spirit saying? You've got the foundation. Now let's get to something. Mark 16, 9 to 14. Now when he had rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. If it's in blue letters, it means that I want you to read it with me, okay? So let's look at it again. Now, when he arose on the first day of the week, everybody, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went in the country. And they went and told the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. Now, let me talk to you here. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. In one of the Gospels, it says he appeared to Mary Magdalene and the women with her. So what I think is, he appeared to her. The women were somewhere else in the garden. And then they came up on that scene of Mary talking with Jesus. So he appeared to them. So it was sort of a personal appearing to Mary. And then the rest of them were all there. But it's counted as one of the appearances of the eight. Why Mary? Oh, we've heard so much about Mary Magdalene. And we've heard so much heresy about Mary Magdalene. And we've got all of this stuff nowadays about the Da Vinci Code and all this kind of stuff. But what's really the message of Mary Magdalene? But he didn't just appear to Mary Magdalene and the other women with her. Why to women? And the first person that heaven ever commanded to go and tell that Jesus was alive was a female. And I hope that we can keep everybody here right now. All you men, just sit still. Why did heaven have an angel's first tell a woman? And why did they tell that woman to go and tell? Well, somebody might say it's because women would not keep it and they'd get it out. Well, I've been pastoring for 33 years. And I want to tell you, men can be just as gossipy as women. There's no gender when it comes to how much people are capable of either gossiping or capable of keeping a secret. All righty? Yes, sir. And I want to tell you that it had nothing to do with that. In the ministry of Jesus, he had continually done something that was strange. When he would teach, women would sit at his feet. A woman came to his feet and washed them. He had women at his feet. Now, you may not realize that, but in Bible times, education was not called high school or college or anything. It was called sitting at the feet. Education was sitting at the feet. And Paul talked about how he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That was a Harvard education in the times of the Bible. Gamaliel was a great teacher. But no women were ever there. No little girls were there. Girls weren't allowed to go to school. Women weren't allowed to go sit at the feet of teachers. Only men. Anybody getting the picture? So there was an oppression. There was a limitation. There was an oppression that had come from the Garden of Eden. God never named her Eve. Genesis 5, you read it. God called their name, both of them, Adam. And after the sin, Adam, distanced from her, said, I don't have nothing to do with her. She's the problem here. And Adam distanced, and he called her name Eve. Now, I want to tell you right now, folks, I want to tell you right now that that spirit of men who are in a fallen state oppressing women, it was there in the time of Jesus, and the women weren't allowed to get an education. So what did Jesus do? Did he just get up on a stump and try to preach a change? No. Jesus demonstrated God's purpose by letting women sit at his feet, and then by appearing for his first post-resurrection appearance to a female and telling a female to go tell the men that he was alive. So don't tell me women can't preach. I've been married to one for many years. It's kind of funny because I was raised among a group that didn't believe women ought to preach. And so I didn't believe women ought to preach till I met Diane, and she preached me under conviction and I married her. I want to tell you that Jesus will always show up wherever people are being denied equality, wherever people are being allowed access to opportunity. Anywhere you see an oppression or a suppression, you're going to see Jesus showing up to show that person's true worth and value. He's always there assigning people to a greater cause. And I don't know what kind of minority group you might think you're in. I know I'm a registered American Indian, and me and Mark are two of the only freckled-faced Indians in the world. But that's because of our Irish mother, God love her heart. But we are registered Indians. And the Wyandots came out of Huron, and then down out toward Kansas City. That's why it's called Wyandotte County. And now the reservation is in Wyandotte, Oklahoma. And our great-great-grandfather was the one of the very first people to receive a tribal land. He was given 160 acres by the U.S. government in the original disbursement of land to the Wyandotte tribe. Now, I want to tell you, folks, I know what it's like to be a minority, but I don't know what group you're in, but I don't know who's the majority anyhow, and everybody seems to think that somebody else is a better group than they are. Hey, folks, everybody I know is wishing there's somebody else. Why don't we just start celebrating who we are in God and realize that we have no disadvantage? Tell your neighbor you have no disadvantage. Now, I want to mention something about the two people on Emmaus Road. And what I'm trying to do right now is pull out three little insights, three little nuggets that you won't hear preached about resurrection. The first one being that he overcomes oppression for people as a resurrected Lord. The second one is that in Luke 24, when those two men on Emmaus Road didn't know who he was, he opened the scriptures and began to explain to them out of Moses and the prophets everything concerning himself. Later, when he had dinner with them at their house, their hearts was burning as he taught the word. And the Bible says that after he left them, they said, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scripture to us?" I find it interesting that a resurrected Christ would quote the Bible. I find it interesting that a resurrected Christ would take people to the scripture. Somebody said, "Oh, I'm too supernatural. I've had too many revelations of the Holy Ghost to be in the Bible." You can't have so much Holy Ghost, you don't need the Bible. This is the God-breathed book. And in this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus had just got up from the grave, he wanted to talk to people out of the book. I think it's okay to preach out of the Bible. I thank God that Pastor Louis has always been a Bible preacher. Can anybody in this house say amen to that? He was our invited guest at one of our preachers' conferences just a few years back down in Hamilton. And he brought an in-depth message. One of my head elder is a judge in our county, one of the judges of the county. And he just was ecstatic with the depth of the word that Pastor Caton brought. Some people just want a little Reader's Digest condensed version. Some people just want a little, you know, for us old people, a little Brill Cream experience of a dab will do you. But now most of the people in this room have no idea what I was talking about. But when you're nearly 58, you remember Brill Cream. I want to tell you something, folks. This book is the living book of a living Christ, and you will find answers to your problems in this book. This book will change your life. Don't get so into spiritual things that you don't believe in the written record, because the Spirit and the Word agree. We got churches that focus so much on the Word of God, they dry up, because they don't have the Spirit. We've got churches that focus so much on the Spirit of God, they blow up because they don't have the Word of God. But thank God for a church like yours where we have the Spirit and the Word and people grow up. Overemphasis on the Word, you dry up. Overemphasis on the Spirit, you blow up. But when you get the Word and the Spirit in balance, you grow up to be who God wants you to be. Now, the last thing I want to tell you as an insight is Jesus was connecting two worlds. He was connecting two worlds. Not only did he reveal himself in the Bible, but what really went on for 40 days? He would appear, disappear. Let me give you an illustration of connecting two worlds. He appears to Mary Magdalene. She wants to embrace him. He says, "Don't touch me. I've not yet been to my Father. I want to go talk to my Father now that I'm risen from the dead." He'd probably already talked to spirits in prison and all kinds of things like that. I don't know all that went on in the 3 days and three nights. Is in another world, and I don't really know. And someday I'll find out. Main reason I want to go to heaven, not the main reason. One of the main reasons I want to go to heaven is I'm curious, and there's so much I want to know that you can't find out on this side of glory. I don't know what all happened. But 3 days later, he appears to Mary. He says, "Don't touch me. I'm going to my Father." Later, he says to Thomas, "Touch me." What's that tell you? If he said, "Don't touch me," and then he says, "Touch me," in between there, he'd been to the Father. Poured his blood on the mercy seat, took off his prophet robe, put on his priest robe, and came back to be the one and the only mediator between God and men. Amen? All righty. He was connecting two worlds. I want to tell you that now, after this 40 days of connecting two worlds, he does the same thing by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that when the Holy Spirit came in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, that was Jesus coming back? Now, that's not the second coming of Christ that we talk about for the future, but that was him coming back, because he said, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, which is another comforter besides me. And when he has come, you're going to know I'm with you. I'll be there." And he said to them in the Great Commission on the Mount of Ascension, he said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Well, how's he with us? Bodily? No, what he was doing was getting them used to seeing him and not seeing him, but feeling him and knowing he was alive, even when they couldn't physically touch him. So he would be here, not be here. One time they're sitting in a room and he just comes in the room. He didn't come through the door. He just appeared in the room. And then he said, "You got anything to eat? Hey, I like Jesus, don't you? Hey, you got anything to eat?" And they said, "Well, here's some fish." So he ate some fish. And then the Bible says he just disappeared. He went back through the wall. Now, I understand Jesus getting through the wall, but how'd that fish get through the wall? I don't know exactly how this thing works. One of the reasons I want to go to heaven and find out. But I want to tell you something, folks. Jesus was appearing and disappearing. He was getting them used to feeling him without seeing him. And then when the day of Pentecost came and they saw tongues of fire and it set upon each of them and they began to speak with other tongues, they knew that was Jesus. They knew Jesus was saying, "I'm back." He was back. And he's in us right now by the Holy Spirit. And he is the comforter. And the only real comfort in the loss of a loved one is the Holy Spirit. Mark and Naomi and I, she's our only sister. We have one other brother in Colorado. The three of us had not been together since we was at our mother's funeral in April of 2002. I preached her funeral that year. And I want to tell you that when you lose a mother, we lost our father 11 years before. But when you lose both parents, you know, it's really a change up, isn't it? All of you in this room that's lost your parents, let me see your hand. But you want to know something? I have felt closer to my mother since she left me than I did when she was here. You say, "Well, how can that be possible? Are you getting into spooky stuff?" No, I have the Holy Spirit in me. And the Holy Spirit's connected to that world. And I'm connected to him. And he is able to put a hand on both of us. It'd be like me standing here and having somebody on this side that represented the departed loved ones and somebody on this side that left represented those of us that are still here. And the Holy Spirit would be right in the middle touching both of them. He touches both worlds. And so if you've lost a baby or an aunt or an uncle or a child or any kind of grief in your heart today, the Holy Spirit is the only real comfort for that kind of loss, because he touches both worlds. And that's what Jesus did for 40 days and nights. Now's the bottom line. Here we are wrapping it up. Here's the bottom line. What was really going on? That's what I want to know. What was really going on? We've talked a little bit about stuff, but what was really going on? What was really going on was the transfer of power. Do you want to know what the 50 days was? It was Jesus dying, resurrecting, appearing for 40 days, then ascending, 7 days later coming back in the power of the Holy Spirit to fully empower his church. The power was being transferred from Jesus in the flesh to the believers filled with the Spirit. And believers filled with the Spirit have the ability through the gifts and operating of the Spirit to do the works of Jesus that he did when he was here in his flesh. You say, "I don't know about that." That's why he said, "I'm going to go away, but you're going to do greater works than I did." How are we going to do greater works than Jesus did? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and anything Jesus did can happen right now through the church that's powered by the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. See, they'd been an internship. They had been in an internship. And when a person's in an internship, they're learning how to do things, but they don't have the full authority. Are we right? Like, let's say we got a judge, and he's got a bailiff, or the other name just left me, but magistrate, there you go, thank you. And I personally know some magistrates, and they'll be offended that I couldn't even think of their job. But anyhow, I want to tell you that that magistrate is not the judge, but he has authority that's been delegated. But now, one day that judge is moving on up to another position, and they've decided to appoint this magistrate as his replacement, and he meets with him and hands him the gavel, and he says, "Now you're the judge." That's what was going on here. They'd been traveling around with him for 3.5 years, kind of magistrates in his court, but now he's been promoted to a higher court, and the church was taking his place. And he was giving them full authority and full power. Somebody say amen. I just want to tell you something about power. In that seventh appearing where he filled the net with 153 fish, that's the one where they had the seaside cafe and he had the bread and fish on the fire. And he starts asking Peter, "Do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Do you love me? If you love me, feed my lambs. Do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep." Remember that story? Do you know what he was trying to personally hand to Peter? Peter's going to be the head of the church, the earthly church. On the day of Pentecost, he's going to be the spokesman. He's the general overseer of the church. Now, I want to tell you what he was doing. He was trying to give him his passion. And then on that Mount Ascension, when he announced to everybody, "All authority is given me, and now I command you to go and make disciples of all people," he was then giving his authority to them. But I want you to know, you don't want God's power and not have God's passion. If you want the power of Jesus, you need to have the passion of Jesus to go with it. His passion is for people. He loves his sheep and he loves his lambs. Somebody say amen. Nothing worse than somebody that's got a little bit of anointing and not a whole lot of love. I was thinking about Pastor Louis during this service. I just was thinking back and to the wonderful years I had here in this county. I enjoyed my years here. And I thought, you know, the two things that stand out to me the most that I always knew. I knew him when he was a zealous youth pastor. I knew him when he was a courageous, cutting-edge pastor. But Pastor Louis always had compassion for people, all people. And he always had passion for the things of God. So he had that vertical passion for God, compassion for people. And then he had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Today, there's two things I want in my life more than anything. I want to be a pastor that feeds the sheep because they're the Lord's sheep. And I also want to be an anointed man of God that touches people's lives and demonstrates the power of God to them. But I don't want to have power without passion. And I don't want to have the passion and no power to accomplish the vision. We've got to have the passion. Everybody say it, passion. We got to have the passion. Say passion. We got to have the power. We got to have both of those. Now, here's the last thing you're going to hear today about this Passover to Pentecost. So much I could have told you. And I tried to give you enough foundation and enough tidbits to kind of get a feel that maybe you'd want to dig in. Let me just not brag, because I've been preaching since I was a child and ordained 40 years and pastoring 33. I know better than to brag. But I have been so excited because this series that the Holy Spirit woke me up at 2:18 in the morning about. And I have done more study this summer than I had in any in the last 2 years. And my congregation has dug into the Bible more the last 3 months. And our crowd just grew morning by morning, week by week. And people sent me emails, talked to me in the foyer, called me pastor. I've never been so inspired by the word and desired to study it. I just want to encourage you that when you begin to dig into the Bible, you'll be amazed how it impacts the church right here. Don't let your preacher be the only student in the house. Somebody say amen. Last thing you're going to hear. There was many miracles in that 40 days, you know. I mean, he appeared, Mary Magdalene, the two men, the sad men on the road to Emmaus. You've seen all of them. Go ahead and put up all eight appearings. You've seen them all. You know about them. And it was a great miracle. The resurrection was a great miracle. But the Holy Spirit woke me up again at 4 o'clock in the morning in July and said to me, how many miracles did Jesus work in the 40 days? And I thought, well, yeah, the resurrection, all that. But then it was like the Lord was saying, no, I'm talking about how many blind eyes were opened? How many deaf ears were unstopped? How many lame legs were healed? And I said, not one. And I thought the Holy Spirit said, why did Jesus not perform ministry miracles for the public at large? The 40 days was private stuff. A few disciples. Finally, 500 people on his departure. But it was either individuals or handfuls of closest people. The book of Acts says he appeared to those closest to him. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he appeared to those closest to him. I want to tell you, he didn't go out and heal blind eyes. And I thought, why? Why did Jesus not heal any blind eyes? And I remembered how in Matthew 10, he'd called his 12 disciples. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness, all kinds of diseases. When he sent out the 70 in Luke 10, he'd said to them, wherever you enter, you know, you're going to be able to heal the sick. He commanded them, go and heal the sick that are in those cities. Yeah, but they hadn't always succeeded at it. One time they couldn't get the demons out of a fellow and they had to bring him back to the Lord. Guess what? There's no physical Jesus to bring the problem to now. He didn't heal one blind eye during the 40 days after his resurrection. When was the last ministry miracle Jesus performed? Garden of Gethsemane. The last ministry miracle was Jesus healing the soldier's ear in the garden. Remember that? How many remember that? See, I'm talking about ministry to the masses. I'm talking about ministry to the community. Ministry to the hurting people. Not the private close meetings with his disciples. Not the miracle of the resurrection. I'm saying in the midst of the greatest miracle of all, his resurrection, he did no ministry miracles. Why? Because he didn't want them to see him touching anybody. Because this is the transfer of power. He wanted them to realize his day of laying hands on the sick was over. It was now their day to lay hands on the sick. The last ministry miracle was putting a severed ear back on a soldier's head. What's the next ministry miracle to the public? Peter and John, after Pentecost, on the way to the temple, at the gate beautiful, there sits a man lame from his mother's birth. From his mother's, not his mother's birth, his birth. I think mothers probably think they've been born or maybe died. But anyway, he'd been born lame. And he's sitting there, and he's wanting to receive money from them as a beggar. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have? Well, what did he have? The authority of Jesus is what he had. What I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, don't get offended and sit still. Everything we do in the name of Jesus, by the power of Jesus, and the authority of Jesus. But having said that, Jesus is not going to heal anybody that needs healing in this house. If you want them healed, it's going to take the believing body of Christ to heal them. Jesus is not going to show up at anybody's house and meet their need. We're going to show up at their house and meet their need. The whole 50 days was the building of his church, taking the authority, the power, and the passion of God and putting it in those people by the power of the Holy Spirit so the church could be alive and well and do the works of God. If you're in the church, shout amen. If you're in the church, stand on your feet. I want you right now to reach your hands to heaven, both of them, and make a big funnel. And I'm going to pray a prayer as Pastor comes. Father, in the name of Jesus, let the Holy Spirit fill this house in a greater way than it ever has. You've blessed this church. You've anointed this church. You've touched these people. You've changed their lives. But Father, I ask that this day will be a moment that they'll never forget. Pastor Kayenton said to me more than once today, it's the will of God you're here this morning. It's the will of God you're preaching to us this morning. He said, Pastor Tina and he on the way to church felt such an anointing and confirmation that God was going to do something special. Lord, I believe that. I feel that. And I pray that from this moment, there'll be a hunger hit this house greater than they've known in recent weeks or months. I pray there'll be a seeking after God and that there'll be a real reviving of our understanding that we have spiritual authority and that we can cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Hallelujah. As pastor comes, I quote one scripture. It was in the Great Commission when he said, and these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover.
Thank you, Lord. Just real quick with me, everybody, lift your hands up in the presence of the Lord. Come on, play something for me, brother. We're going to invite the Holy Ghost to come in here right now. He's been here. He's been waiting. Altar ministers are coming right now. Come on, stand across the front, altar ministers. Everybody, get your hands up in the air. Hallelujah. We invite you, power of God, right now. We invite you, power of God. There are those that have been oppressed by demon spirits, oppressed. Even as I spoke to a mother yesterday whose daughter has been addicted to painkillers, I bind that spirit in Jesus' name. You've been oppressed. You've been oppressed because of your gender, your color of your skin. Oppressed because of where you live or what you've done or where you've been in your life. Come on. God said today, I'm going to let you sit at my feet. I'm going to give you the word. I'm going to open up scripture. Some of you have been confused. Some of you haven't understood a thing that's been going on in your life. You think, God, what's going on? I need help. I need to get out of this mess that I'm in. He said he'll open up the scriptures to you. God said, I'm going to connect you to the world, the spirit world. I'm going to connect you to my kingdom this morning. And you've been on the outside looking in. I want you to know that God is here for you right now. Holy Ghost is right here. Come on, right now, you need a touch from God. You need to get your life right back with God. You need to get out of the mess that you've been in. You need to get out from under that oppression in the realm of the Spirit. I want you to move from where you're standing right now by faith. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Come on down to the front of this altar. Let somebody pray with you, because I believe that God is about to move on your life and let the Holy Ghost have His way in your life. Come on, worship Him. Come on, worship Him. This is your moment. This is your time. This is your opportunity. Come on, come on, come on, come on. All over this auditorium. Come on and get your prayer right now in Jesus' name. Everybody worship. Everybody worship. We worship. We worship Jesus. We worship you. We worship you, Jesus. We magnify you, Lord. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Jesus. Oh, holy God. Oh, holy God. Oh, holy God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We glorify your name, Jesus. We glorify your name, Jesus. I want everybody head bowed, please, for a moment. You're here this morning that if you were to die, you don't know whether you'd go to heaven, to hell. You don't know what will happen in your life. You're standing there confused today. You're standing there wondering about eternity, wondering about even today and tomorrow, what tonight will bring. But the Holy Spirit has been here ministering to you through this powerful word that you've heard. And God spoke it and arranged this day just for you, because He knew you were going to be here. And for you to stand there today and say, you know what, God, I need you. And I need to know what's going to happen in my life. And not to make a move, that would be a tragedy. So this morning, after every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, preacher, I need to know God. I need to know His love, and I need to know the direction that only He can bring. I need to have understanding in my life. I'm going crazy with all this mess. I'm so confused about my generation and about my days. I just need help from God, from some place I need to get help. Well, I want you to know today you can get that help right here. This is what this has all been arranged for, just you. So right now, here's what I want us to do. I want you with great sensitivity in just a moment, with compassion in your voice. I want you to look at somebody in just a moment and say, do you need prayer? I've been there. I know what it's like. And I want you to take them by the hand and walk them down to this altar. And I want you to pray with them and believe God that this will be the last day of the confused state of the mess that they've been in. That they'll move into the realm of the miraculous. That the Holy Ghost will be connecting them to the kingdom of God. So I want us to do that. Are you ready on the count of three? One, two, three. Find two people and ask them right now. Say, do you need that prayer? I want to go with you. And then take them by the hand and bring them right now in the name of Jesus to this altar. Come on. Come on. Tell somebody. Take them by the hand. Say, I'll take you and I'll go with you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. They're coming from all over. Come on. They're coming from all over. Come on. They're coming from all over. Come on. Come on. If you'll worship Him, if you'll fill this house with praise, the Holy Spirit can move. Come on. Don't just stand there and be a spectator. Let's be a worshiper of God this morning. Come on, church. Lift up your praises to Him. Oh, we worship You, Lord. Yes, we do, God. You're an awesome God. Yes, You are. Hallelujah. God has demonstrated His mercy and His love for every one of us. That He would bring a word like that to us. That God would sort you out and select you and pick you out to hear this word, that He doesn't want you to be oppressed. That He doesn't want you to be disconnected. That He doesn't want you to be confused about your purpose on the earth. Come on, think about it. That He would love you enough to tell you that today. With a heart of gratitude, can we one more time sing that little part of that song? I'm going to stand in awe of Your wonder. Come on, throw your hands up and give God praise. Yes, Lord, You are awesome.
Oh, Lord. surrender all I am is yours. I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul loves to you, surrender all I am is yours.
Just lift your hand and say, all I am is yours. Come on, look up to heaven and sing it. Come on. All I am is yours. Both hands raised. Sing it one last time. All I am is yours. Take somebody by the hand this morning and cross the aisle. Come on. Yay. Yeah, Lord, all I am is yours. All I am is yours. All I am is yours. Come on, lift that hand up to heaven. Yeah, Lord, we lift it up to you, Lord. I bless my Lord. I bless my Lord. All I am is yours. All I am. Thank you, Lord. We bless one another in the name of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you today, Jesus. We're in love with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to take 15 seconds and find somebody and give them a hug and tell them that God is so in love with them. Tell them that God is so in love with you. Jesus is wild about you this morning. Hallelujah. Jesus is wild about you. Amen. Naomi and Richard, it's awesome to have you here. I want you to be seated for a moment. We quickly want to receive a love offering gift for Pastor Johnny Wade Sloan. How many appreciated the word this morning? Amen. There are a lot of his friends here from Broadway Assembly. We're glad to have you here. God bless all of you. I want our ushers to come, and I want you to prepare a gift of love to him, and we might be able to send him on his way encouraged from Northeastern Ohio, because he's been such a blessing to all of us. So right now, just make a check out to CNC. All the offering will go to him. But let's be generous to this man of God. I believe we give honor to whom honor is due. And when a man has been in ministry 40 years, began preaching at age 13, that's been through so many challenges and still standing, I believe we as a church ought to rise up and call him blessed. I think a younger generation ought to stand up and applaud those that have gone before us and say, God bless you. And be strengthened in the Lord. And those of us that are his peers ought to stand up and give him a hand clap and say, thank you for continuing in the things of God. Thank you for being faithful and being holy and being righteous. Thank you for loving Jesus and being an example to me. That's what we do when we give in a love offering. So please, the offering envelopes are there before you. Father, bless right now this offering. We ask it in Jesus' name. Glorify your name, Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Sandy's going to send us out with a song. God bless all of you.